So today, we celebrate, right? This is the greatest victory in history. We celebrate the ultimate victory over sin and the grave and his ultimate gift of salvation, of eternal life with him. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3 says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Colossians 2:15 says, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he, Jesus, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." In the world's history, there is approximately 4,200 known religions, but there is only one empty tomb. There is only one man that conquered sin, death, and hell forever. There is only one way to heaven, and he is the truth, the way, and the life. And his name is King Jesus, our Messiah, and we celebrate him today. Amen? Amen. This month, we have been focused on the sermon series called Gifts from the King. All things that we receive from our King that we can get from nowhere else. In our first week of the series, we talked about righteousness. We are made right in the eyes of the Most High because of the work of King Jesus on the cross. There is no way we could be truly righteous without this gift. There is no way we could be right before God without what Jesus did for us. And that sets us apart from the world. The second week, we talked about signs and wonders. Miracles, signs, and wonders cause people to come and see, so we can personally experience the goodness of God. And as Christians, we live in his goodness. The power of his kingdom is within us, and signs and wonders should be following us because we are his ambassadors, and we are ambassadors of heaven. And then we studied the power and the true purpose of revival. Revival isn't for God to show up and show out and show off. It's to draw us near to him. It's being a part of a true, authentic revival changes the course of our families and sharpens our faith. Getting to know God through his word changes us from the inside out. It revives the soul. It revives the heart. That is the end result of an actual revival. We are revived and we are renewed, fresh in the anointing and the power of our God. And then last week, we focused on the greatest gift, King Jesus himself, as we celebrated Palm Sunday, the day he triumphantly rode into Jerusalem and the crowd celebrated him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord." The triumphant entry into Jerusalem were the first steps toward his death. And today, we celebrate his resurrection, the ultimate gift of taking on all the sin and the shame that we deserve, and he didn't, defeating death forever and giving us the opportunity for eternal life in glory. We'll be talking about the resurrection from all the Gospels, but today we're going to focus on Luke's account in Luke 24, which we just heard from Walter. Let's start with verses 1 through 3. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." So let's get our imaginations going so we can visualize this. The tomb was sealed and guarded by soldiers because of King Jesus' prophecy that he will rise on the third day. Pilate and his cronies didn't want the disciples or anybody else to come steal the body so that it could look like Jesus was telling the truth. So, the women. Who are the women? They are the women from Galilee who saw Jesus put in the tomb, as it says in Luke 23. Luke, Matthew, and Mark all write that they included Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, Luke 24:10. The certain other women with them included Joanna, Luke 24:10, and others that were unnamed. The women coming first by a wonderful providence before the apostles to refute that the disciples had stolen the body away. I think this is a really cool fact. If the disciples would have found King Jesus' tomb empty first, then Pilate would have had cause to say, "See, see, I told you, the disciples stole the body." But the women found it first. The women found the empty tomb first, and they obviously are not strong enough to move the stone. There is no physical explanation why. So it was a divine intervention that the women found it first. They found the stone rolled away. This is quite a remarkable feat, one that many seem to overlook. You see, the traditional Jewish burial tomb was carved into rock. It is believed that the entrance was about 4 foot tall and about 2.5 to 3 inches wide. Okay, my parents went to Israel in 2011, and this is the tomb that perhaps was the tomb that King Jesus was laid in. Imagine the size of the rock that needs to cover that entranceway. This tomb was a few hundred feet from Golgotha, and experts have determined that the round stone needed to cover an entrance of this size would weigh between 3,000 and 4,000 pounds. There was a track dug into the ground of the tomb so that the stone could be rolled into it. Can you imagine the strength and force it takes to push 3,000 to 4,000 pounds out of a trench? There's no way that the women could do it. There's no way that the disciples could have done it. The stone couldn't have been rolled away. They could not have overcome the guards. Like, there's something that just isn't jiving. It's not making sense. No one else would have wanted to roll the stone away. Matthew 28:2 tells us that when it was an angel who rolled it away with the supernatural strength and power of God. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Look what I did. Da, da, da. And you have to know that this stone was not rolled away to let Jesus out. The creator of creation can pass through material barriers, right? Just like he did with his disciples after the resurrection when he made himself known to them. The stone was rolled away so that others would see and believe, so that others would come and see. Back to Luke 24. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Angels definitely are dazzling, don't you think? And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. They are greatly perplexed. Imagine their feeling. Like, okay, it's the first day of the week. The Sabbath is over. We got to go get to work. We got to go see the body of Jesus. We got to anoint him. And they're still in their grief. They're still upset. They're still sad. Imagine what they feel when they go and they see that their Jesus is gone. And they're so confused because this giant stone was moved away by these angels who are sitting proudly on top of it in dazzling clothes. Like, what the heck is going on? What is happening right now? And the angels matter-of-factly say, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He told you he would. Won't he do it?" Which presents a challenge to us, church. Why do we look for the living among the dead? Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, we cannot expect to see spiritual life among those who don't have it. Many look for Jesus in dead things. Religion, religious traditionalism, formalism, man's rules, human effort, human ingenuity. We find Jesus only where there is resurrected life. Only where there is a surrender to King Jesus, and only where he is worshiped in spirit and in truth. We see Jesus where Jesus has been resurrected through people who have been born again. That is where we see Jesus. We don't see him among the dead. He is not here. These are some of the most beautiful and important words ever spoken by angels to humans. We can look all over Jerusalem. We can look all over the world, in every cemetery, thousands of tombs, millions of tombs, millions of death certificates, and never will we say, see, he is not here, except for King Jesus. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day reign. To the women, it must have seemed like a long time ago that Jesus said these words recorded in Luke 18. But nevertheless, they did remember them. And the angels reminded them of what Jesus said. Hope came alive in their hearts when they remembered those words of King Jesus. And then the empty tomb, the presence of the angels, the words of the angels, and of themselves could not change their hearts, but the words could change their hearts just like it can for you and me. His words can change our hearts. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary and the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. The women who saw the evidence of the resurrected Jesus, heard the angels, and remembered his words were so excited about what seemed to be the most impossible news ever, that Jesus was alive and triumphed over death. They went from complete sorrow to complete joy and probably pretty ecstatic. They were probably shaken. They were probably stumbling over their words. They were probably... And the disciples did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Despite their excitement, the women were not believed. In fact, to the apostles, it seems like they were telling idle tales. Some theologians see the Greek word as a medical word used to describe the babbling of the insane. You know, when you're so excited. Remember, kids are so excited that they're trying to tell you a story. They can't get it out because they're so excited. This is probably the same way. It's similar to the babbling of the insane. And the disciples are saying, what are y'all talking about? Did you bump your head on the big rock? Did you drink some wine on your way back? What are you doing? And like most men, when you tell them something they don't believe, what do they got to do? Go see for themselves. What do you mean my wallet's not there? What do you mean you left the car unlocked? What do you mean you can't find the remote? What do you mean he's not there? We're going to go check it out ourselves. The book of John records both John and Peter going to the tomb. Luke mentions just Peter. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what happened. The grave clothes were lying by themselves. This is really important. In John 26, it says that he saw the grave clothes lying there. Let's talk about burial traditions for the moment. Egyptians embalmed their dead. The Greeks buried their dead in the ground. And the Jews placed the body in the tomb, wrapped it in strips of linen, and packed it with fine oils and spices. Check out this verse from the book of John. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, I can't even talk, I'm so excited. Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes and about 75 pounds in weight. Wow. So the body of King Jesus was wrapped in strips of linen and about 75 pounds of spices and oils. Now, we've already established that King Jesus can pass through material barriers, right? He did the same thing here. The grave clothes, the linen strips, lay there by themselves. They looked like the body was still in it, but the body wasn't in it. That's probably why Peter gasped. So, they're not torn. There's no sign of struggle. Nobody could have stolen the body because nobody's going to unwrap the body, steal the body, wrap up the linen back up, and put it back in the tomb. That doesn't make any sense. They saw the grave clothes of Jesus lying there in perfect order, as if a body had just passed out of them. And when John saw that, he believed. Peter marveled. They had not seen the risen Jesus yet, but they knew something powerful had happened to cause a body to leave behind the grave clothes in perfect order. He is not here. He is risen. Church, when we know Jesus, not just know of him, not just passing thought about him, but when we know him, when we have an intimate relationship with him, his words will always resonate in our hearts. As believers in Messiah, we know that the resurrection means that payment offered on the cross was perfect and complete. We know that the cross was payment for our sin and the empty tomb is the receipt. We always see this coming around social media about this time every year. Jesus paid it all. Sin, shame, pain, past mistakes, rejection, loneliness, slavery to sin, spiritual death, all paid. We know that death has no hold on a redeemed man. We know that when God's love and man's hate battled on the cross, God's love won. We know that because Jesus was raised from the dead and we can be resurrected in him. Tetelestai, one of the final words of King Jesus on the cross, means it is finished, paid in full. Back then, the words tetelestai were stamped on the top of documents and receipts, saying that the debt had been paid in full. What happens when you pay a debt in full? You never have to pay it again, right? The debt is gone forever, once and for all, paid. All the work that Father God did to set up Jesus' time on earth, the parallels in Scripture, the reflections and shadowing of Jesus in the great passages of the Old Testament, the bloodline of Jesus, the power of the prophecies and the laws fulfilled, it was finished. It was all finished, tetelestai. His sacrifice for you and me and all mankind, complete. King Jesus ushered in the new covenant. The perfect Lamb, our Passover sacrifice, has brought us the chance of everlasting life and eternal fellowship with the CEO of the universe. What a reason to celebrate, right? Jesus changed the way we live and the way we interact with the Lord Almighty. He changed the whole world. This is the week that changed the whole world. It changed everything. Jesus changes everything, and he longs to give us all things new so that we can be made new. That is an incredible gift, don't you think? Here's some of my favorite verses about the new. Matthew 9, verses 16 and 17. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into the new wineskins, and both are preserved. We cannot be the same people we once were when Jesus moves in. Here's the mandate we celebrated on Maundy Thursday. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. They will know we are Christians by our seat in the pew. They will know we are Christians by our religious spouting off on Facebook. They will know we are Christians by our power struggles with people that don't believe. No. They'll know we are Christians by our love. We are to love like King Jesus, and we are to love like King Jesus. Isaiah 43, verse 19. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. He brings forth new life, regardless of environment, regardless of circumstances. He changes everything. Ezekiel 36, 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Amen. The new has come. I truly, honestly, and sincerely pray that every single one of you have personally experienced this incredible transformation, this incredible new in your own life. If you haven't yet, I pray that that happens today. The joy, the true meaning of this day, the celebration of King Jesus defeating death forever, is hopefully reminding you that he's standing at the door and knocking. He's never going to force himself in, but his heart yearns for you to open that door. He loves you so much. He gave up his throne to come to this earth to die for you. 3 days later, he defeated death for all eternity, and his heart yearns to be for you to be with him forever and ever. As the Lord is planting seeds of life in our hearts and in our ministry, this is a new season, and I believe that our church will be an integral part of the repentance, the revival, and the growth of the kingdom in Western New York. I believe it with all my heart, and I'm so glad that all of you are here to be a part of it, to witness it. I am humbled and overjoyed to be your pastor for it, and I cannot wait to see what God does in us and through us. But I do know that the old has gone and the new has come. King Jesus came, he saw, and he conquered. He is risen. What a gift. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Master and Creator of the universe. All hail King Jesus, and long live our King.